sermon notes, and we're in this ongoing series called God is Good. He's good all the time. And we're using Psalm 23 as the basis for this. Those six short little verses, it gives us 12 different pictures of the goodness of God, all right? And a lot of people think that Psalm 23 is about our commitment to God. It really isn't. Psalm 23 is not about your commitment to God. It's all about God's commitment to you. And in this psalm, God says, listen, there are 12 things, 12 ways I want to express my goodness to you. Because as the sheep of my sheepfold, there are things I want to do for you, ways I want to help you. And so this psalm is really, it's 100% about God, every bit of it. So what I want us to do is I want us to read this psalm out loud. It's going to come up on the screen. We'll have the first three verses here, and we'll do 4, 5, and 6 on the next slide. But I want you to give it your best shot here, okay? This is from the paraphrase translation, so it's written more in the way we would say it today. All right, are you ready? Got your voices ready? You ready? You ready? All right, let's read it together. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the right path for his name's sake. Even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. You prepare a banquet for me in front of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So as you can see here, this whole psalm is all about God. And if you've missed any of this in this whole series, you can go online to our church's website. You can download the audio of that as well as the sermon outline and the devotional guide that I prepare for you each week so you can think more about what you heard today, all right? Now, I want you to notice there in this psalm, verse 6 tells us several things. It begins with, the Lord is my shepherd. And it ends with, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. So the psalm starts with the Lord, and the psalm ends with the Lord, okay? And so verse 6 is all about heaven. And today and next week and for the next 2 weeks, we're going to look a little bit about what heaven is. What does it mean? I mean, what is heaven? I mean, a lot of you think heaven is chocolate cake, you know? You take a good taste of that and go, man, this is heaven. But what is heaven? And over the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at that, all right? And anytime you start worrying, you feel anxious, you feel nervous, you feel uncomfortable, you feel stress building up, you need to read Psalm 23 because it gives you 12 different pictures of how God wants to be good to you when things are happening to you. So what I want us to do is today, we're going to take part one a day. We're just going to look at three ways that God's goodness reduces the fear in our life to enjoy life. And then next week, we're going to look at the implications of this, all right? So if you got your notes, are you ready? Let's look at it. Here's the first reason why we never need to be fearful about the future. The first one is because God's unlimited goodness is enveloping me. God's unlimited goodness is enveloping me. I don't need to fear the future. Because there's this envelope of God's goodness around me. Now look how David writes it in verse 6. He says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Now you may be going to enveloping. Why did you use that word? It's based on the word follow. The Hebrew word for follow is this word here. You see it? You have dephumeni. It literally means to pursue, to chase, to hunt down, to persecute, to overtake. To envelop. It's a word that's used of hostility. It's always used in scripture of a word of a predator chasing down its prey. It chases it, it hunts it, it catches it, it kills it, it eats it. Now, isn't that an interesting choice for God to use of how his goodness, his grace, his mercy follows me? He says, I hunt you down with it. I chase you down with it. I pursue you with it. I envelop you with it. I encapsulate you with it. Aren't you glad we have a God that pursues us with his goodness? Aren't you glad we have a God who pursues us with his mercy? God says, my mercy, my goodness will envelop you. It will protect you. It will be a shield for you. And I know a lot of people find it difficult that God could be 100% focused on you and also 100% focused on other people. You see, we have a big God. I mean, he's a big, big, big God. And here's how you know how big he is to you. When you get fearful, he has shrunk. When you get worried, he has shrunk. When you get anxious, he has shrunk. There is nothing in your life that our God cannot handle. Because his goodness, his mercy is enveloping you to protect you, to shield you. He knows your highs, he knows your lows. He knows your successes, he knows your failures. He knows when you sin and when you don't. He knows your ups and he knows your downs. Our God pays 100% attention to you and everyone else. He knows all of the details of your life. In fact, scripture says he knows every hair on your head. He's counted them. Now, for some guys, it's easier for God, obviously, all right? They don't have much. But that's how important you are to him. He knows more details about your life than you know about your life. Psalm 145:20 says this: the Lord watches over all who love him. God's goodness is watching over you. And he doesn't miss any details in your life. So not only does he watch over you, he envelops you. He protects you. You're protected in so many ways. You're protected from accidents you could have had had it not been for the goodness and the grace of God. I remember when I was a teenager, you know, I had some friends of mine. We had gone out and I picked them up and their mother said, now they got to be home by 10:30. Don't you be late. If you bring them home past 10:30, they're grounded for a week. So you're putting that on me. Yeah. So we were out having fun doing all the stuff that teenage boys do, and all of a sudden we looked at the clock and realized we don't have enough time. I don't have enough time to get them home in time. They're going to be grounded. So I did what any teenage boy did. I drove like I drove from the Indianapolis Speedway. I got them home in time. And I remember his mother meeting me at the door. She had this panic look on her face. And I looked at her and I said, what's wrong? We're here. We made it. She said, she gave me a time. She said, about this time, I had this fear that all three of you were going to die in a car accident. And I heard the Spirit of the Lord say, get on your knees and pray now or they die. And she got on her knees and she prayed that we would be protected. And when she gave me the time, I realized what I was doing. We had a curve in Greensboro at that time where I was called Dead Man's Curve for a reason. I took it at a speed of a 16-year-old that I should have never have taken it. Under normal conditions, I should have lost control of the car. We should have all been killed. But she listened to God's Spirit. You see, God protects you more ways than you could ever imagine. He's watching over you. He gets you out of problems you don't even know you have. You create problems and decisions, and he delays the results of that for you. Or he makes sure you don't have to face the consequences of that. Now, there are a lot of ways he watches over you. One of the primary ways he watches over you is angels. He uses his angels. The Bible says God created angels to serve us and to be there for us. Now, there's a lot of misinformation, misconceptions out there about angels, myths and lies about angels. A lot has to do with Hollywood because you've seen too much of Michael Landon in Highway to Heaven or Roma Downey in Touched by an Angel. Your whole view of angels has been distorted by Hollywood. Even America's favorite Christmas movie, It's a Wonderful Life. There ain't no angel named Clarence that falls down and helps some guy like that. It's a great movie, but that's not how angels operate. But God does use angels, okay? Now, I want to tell you a couple of truths about angels. In the first place, angels don't have human physical bodies because they are spiritual beings. Now you go, what about Gabriel? They can take on the form of a human for us. They need to. But the Bible lets us know in heaven they have no body as we think of. They're spiritual beings. Look at this. Hebrews 1:14 says this. Angels are only servants, spirits. It doesn't say bodies. Spirits to sent to care for people who will inherit salvation. Now, I've walked with the Lord all my life, and I have not, to my knowledge, encountered a literal angel. Not to my knowledge. I'll take exception. There's two angels I know I've encountered, Audrey and Emmy, okay? had to throw that in. That's it, all right? But other than that, I don't think I've encountered anything that anyone I know was a literal angel. You probably have never had any personal direct contact with one, but they're out there watching over you, taking care of you. Here's the second thing I want you to know about angels. God uses angels to encourage you by impacting circumstances where you go. God uses angels to encourage you to impact the circumstances where you go or where you are. In Psalm 19:11, it says this, God will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. The Hebrew word that's translated as guard there, it's lishemar. It means to guard or to protect in terms of keeping one's spirit or attitude up, to encourage in order to finish a task from God or for God. It's easy to get discouraged today. It really is. So God uses these invisible agents of his to encourage us in the circumstances where we find ourselves. And there are many times that you've seen your circumstances change, and you don't know how they change. You go, how did that happen? How in the world did that happen? I mean, I could give you thousands and thousands of examples where I've seen this is true. I just want to give you one today. I read about a pastor who had a young woman come into his office, and she sat down, and she was visibly pregnant, and he said, how can I help you? She said, well, I've just discovered that I'm going to have a Down syndrome baby. And she said, I really don't know what to do. I don't know if I should have an abortion. I don't know if I should just give this baby up for adoption or if I should just abandon this baby. She said, I can't handle a Down syndrome child. And so they talked, and he walked her through like Psalm 139, where God says, I saw you being knit in your mother's womb before you were ever born. He led her through all other kind of verses about how God loves the baby in the womb and all these things, and that it would be a direct violation of what God wants for her and his intent for her. And after some time in prayer, she decided she would keep the baby. And so she left. He decided he would send her a little postcard a couple days later, just encouraging her, just to help her stay true to what she said she was going to do. So he pulled out a postcard and he wrote encouraging words to her and reminded her some of the things they had talked about, and then put her address on it, stamp on it, and mailed it. Well, unfortunately, the postman, and this happens to me, how many of you ever get your neighbor's mail? I get mail from people who don't even live near me times. And this is what happened. This postcard got processed incorrectly, and it was in somebody else's mail, miles away from where she lived. This lady goes to her mailbox, opens it up. She sees the card. She realizes it's not to her. She reads the message, and she realizes, I need to do something about this. So she knows where the woman lives because the address is there. So she drives over, like I've done many times, to take my neighbor's mail back to them. She knocks on the door, and this woman comes, and she shows her the card. She says, your pastor wrote this postcard to you, but I got it in my mail, and I'm here just to bring it back to you. And the woman says, thank you, thank you. She said, but I don't understand. Why would you drive all the way back over here to help me, to bring me this card? She says, here's why. I have raised a Down syndrome child myself. And God and I will help you do this as well. Now, what are the odds of that happening? You see, that's angels encouraging someone through the circumstances they find themselves in. She could have had an abortion. She could have had given it up for adoption. She could have chosen to abandon it. Here God connects her with a woman who's raising a Down syndrome now teenager and has all the experience and knowledge of how to do this. Jesus says, David writes, God's goodness and God's mercy follow you all the days of your life. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean everything good in your life is going to be good? No. Bad things happen. You know that. God's not promising you that everything's going to be good in your life. But what he is promising, he will take the good that happens and he will build upon it. And he will even take the bad that happens and turns it into good. When the Bible says God's goodness will follow me every day of my life, it means that God will ensure that good will come out of everything that happens to you, especially the bad stuff. And it's a promise from God. Not everything that happens to you is good. But God's goodness is following you. His mercy will be with you. The Lord is your shepherd. God will always bring good out of the bad that happens to you. I mean, think about it. Anybody can bring good out of good. Anybody can. But only God specializes in bringing good out of bad, bringing good out of evil. And the biggest promise that you read from Scripture is found in Romans 8. Paul writes this: we know that all things that happen to us are working for our good. Now, it doesn't say all things are good. He says they're working for our good. Again, it's a promise based on two requirements from you and me. Look at it. We know that all things happen to us is working to our good if, here's the condition, if we love God, you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, as Jesus said, and we're fulfilling God's designated purpose for our life. If you do all those things, you're loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you're fulfilling his purpose in your life, then God will take all the bad, all the evil, all the wrong in your life, he'll find a way to bring good out of it. But if you're living a disobedient life, an unholy life, an ungodly life, he's not going to do that. But if you're committed to him, you are enveloped with his goodness. God says, listen, if you really want me to turn good out of bad, then love me. Do your purpose for me. And of course, anytime you're going through something bad, you never, never see the good in it in the moment. You just can't. Christian women's speaker Beth Moore, she wrote a book several years ago titled Living Beyond Yourself, Exploring the Fruit of the Spirit. She writes this in her book. I'm going to just read it to you. She said, I will never forget watching an evening talk show featuring the story of the parents and the killer of a young college student. The killer was their son's best friend. The weapon had been high alcohol content inside a speeding automobile. What made this particular feature primetime viewing? She said the parents had forgiven the young driver. And if that was not enough, the kid on the TV was the one who had killed their son. He was sitting next to them. And here's what these parents had done. He had killed their only son, his best friend. What did they do? They took him in. She said, I couldn't see any good in this. This young man now sat at the same dinner table in the same chair their son had sat for every meal with his parents. He slept in their son's bed. He worked with the victim's father, teaching seminars on safety and alcohol abuse. He shared their fortune and supported their causes. He spoke about the one he had slain in ways only he could know, because this had been his best friend who he had been responsible for taking his life due to drunk driving. She says, I was confused. Why would these parents do this? How could they do this? She said, they shared. They shared that surely goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our lives, even in tragedy, even in the loss of our son. She said, I was amazed. She says, as I continued to watch the show, tears began to run down my cheeks. She said, and then I heard the Holy Spirit say to me, no wonder you can't relate to this. You have put yourself in the wrong position. You, my child, are not the victim. You are the driver. God was the parent who had not only forgiven, but also was inviting you to sit at his table in place of his son who he lost. You see, God uses angels to orchestrate events to bring good in your life. God's goodness follows you all the days of your life. And when that couple's son's best friend killed their only son through an alcohol-related driving accident, there was nothing good in the death of that. Nothing. I mean, that was a horrible tragedy, a horrible evil that took place. But God is now using this young man and the parents of the son who had died to bring good out of this through talking. And as a result, thousands of kids have given their life to Christ through the testimony of this young man and the forgiveness and love and the grace and the goodness of God through the parents. Why? Because God is hunting you down. He's chasing you down. He wants to envelop you with his goodness. Here's the second reason we don't need to have fear about the future. Because God's unlimited mercy is working in and through me. Now, while God's goodness is enveloping you, it's chasing you, it's hunting you down, God's mercy is working in and through you. So what is mercy? Well, the Hebrew word translated as mercy, sometimes translated as grace, is hesed. The word always refers to an attitude, an action that expresses undeserved kindness, undeserved grace, undeserved forgiveness, and undeserved love. What I want you to do is circle all of the undeserved there. It says, undeserved this, undeserved that, undeserved this. Mercy is God gives you something you don't deserve. Mercy is when you have received God's undeserved kindness working in and through you. Mercy is when you and I have God's undeserved grace working in and in through us. Mercy is when you and I have God's undeserved love working in and through us. Mercy is when we have God's undeserved forgiveness working in and through us. I love what Paul writes in Romans 5:8. He says, God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still what? God didn't say, I'm going to wait till they get their act together. God didn't say, I'm going to wait till they're good enough. God didn't say, I'm going to wait till they clean up their life. God says, listen, that will never happen. I'm going to extend my mercy to them. They're still sinners, and I'm going to send my son to die for them. That is hesed. That is mercy. God knew we can never get ourselves cleaned. Look at Isaiah 53:6. It says, all of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We've left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid upon him, meaning the Messiah, Jesus, the sins of us all. That's hesed. That's mercy. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we'd be made right with God through Christ Jesus. That's hesed. Look at Isaiah 60:10. God says, I will have mercy on you through my grace. That's hesed. Now let me explain this. When God says mercy and grace, mercy and goodness follow you all the days of your life, what's the difference between those two? What's the difference between God's goodness and God's mercy? Here it is. God's goodness is when God gives me what I do not deserve. For example, the next breath you're about to take, you don't deserve that. The next heartbeat you're about to have, you don't deserve that. All of that is God giving you something you do not deserve. We live in a free country. We don't deserve this, but God gives it to us anyway. Grace and mercy is when God gives you what you do not deserve. That's goodness. Now, mercy is just the opposite. Mercy is when God doesn't give me what I do deserve. All of us are sinners. We've all sinned. We all make mistakes. We all blow it. We all flub up. We all are self-centered. We're all greedy at times. We're all selfish at times. We all lust at times. We all keep a grudge at times. We always keep a list of wrong people do. We all have a certain idol in our life at times. We all deserve death. We all deserve hell, but that's not what God gives us because of his mercy. Mercy is when God gives us something, though I don't deserve it, he gives it anyway. God's goodness and mercy follow me. And what is David saying here? Two things. Because God is a good God. Because he's a good God, we can expect both two things. We can expect God's provision, and we can expect his pardon. The provision is in his goodness. The pardon is in his mercy. God's provision is that he gives us all kinds of good things in our life. I mean, think about it. Everything good in your life is by the hand of God. But you also are a sinner. You blow it. You mess up. God forgives. That's his mercy. And God says, I offer you my goodness. I offer you my mercy. You and I need God's goodness. We need his mercy. I mean, aren't you glad David didn't write, your justice and punishment follow me all the days of my life? I'm glad he wrote, your goodness and your mercy follow me all the days of our life. I want to show you a psalm David wrote, in which he just goes to town showing this, just expressing. David must have had a heyday. He must have enjoyed writing this psalm. Look what he writes. May I never forget the good things God does for me. He forgives all my sins. I want you to circle that. He forgives all my sins. Okay? That's one thing God does. He forgives all your sins. Notice what he says. He heals me. He ransoms me from death and hell. David just is on a list here. He surrounds me with loving kindness. He fills my life with good things. He is merciful and tender towards those who don't what? Deserve it. That's you and me. He's slow to get angry. He never bears a grudge. Aren't you glad our God doesn't bear a grudge? He's merciful. Some of you think God holds a grudge. You think there are things you've done in your life, or you are doing in your life, that when you go to God, he goes, do you know how many times you've come to me for forgiveness about this? Thousands of times. Why are you taking advantage of my love? Why are you taking advantage of my grace? God never does that. See, some of you think that if you're having a good day, you win. If you're having a bad day, God wins. Here's what I want you to know. God is not mad at you. He is mad about you. No one will ever love you any more than Jesus Christ. No man, no woman, no one. No one is more crazy, madly in love with you than God is. He made you simply to love you. I'll tell you over and over, you were made by God and you were made for God. And he allows your life to have good things in it that you do not deserve. He forgives you things that you should not be forgiven for. Notice what he writes in verse 10. He has not punished us for what we what? Deserve for our sins. For his mercy is as great as the height of the heavens. He's like a father to us, tender, sympathetic to those who reverence him. Because God's mercy is following you every day of your life, it means you can come to God with any problem, any failure, any blow up, anything, any fault, no matter what it is. God has a 24-hour, 7-day-a-week open sign for you. There's not a moment in your life that God's not interested in you. There's never a moment God is not showing you mercy. So you can come to him with whatever's bothering you, whatever's troubling you. This is the point of Hebrews 4:16. It says, let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and goodness, that we will find grace to help us when we need it the most. And a lot of people think that because they blow it and they blow it and they mess up, they fail, they sin, they can't go to God. God says, come to me. I just want to give you my chesed. I want to give you my mercy. I want to give you my forgiveness. I want to give you my love. Don't turn away from me because I love you. I died for you. You have direct access to God because of Jesus Christ. I read a story recently about, for most of the world, the most powerful person in the world is the President of the United States. Okay? And very few people have access to whoever's president. I mean, you and I just can't pick up our phone, pick it up and go, hey, President Trump, what you doing for dinner? You can't do that. Hey, how about if I drop by this afternoon? What are you doing? Can we get on Air Force One and take a trip somewhere? Well, you can't do that, okay? Very few people have direct access to the President of the United States for a lot of good reasons, okay? And there's a security system built in that our officials go through to clear you to have access to the President of the United States. A Norway teen created quite a stir in the United States when he challenged the system, boldly dialing a secret phone number for the White House. 16-year-old Vifil Austin claimed he called President George W. Bush when he was president. Just out of curiosity, he said, I just wanted to talk with him, have a chat, invite him to Iceland, and see what he would say. So interview with ABC News, he said, I just pretended to be the president of Iceland, who's Ólafur Ragnar Grissom. He said, I was surprised that when the call went through, they didn't send me through a switchboard. In other words, they sent me to their security system, and they began to ask me very personal questions about the president of Iceland to see if I was him. They want to know, did I know his full name? Did I know when he was born? Did I know the name of his parents? Did I know when his parents were born? Did I know this? And he said, I cleared several of those hurdles, but they got to a point that I couldn't answer the questions, and they realized this was not real, and I was not who I was claiming to be. He said, I cannot believe they have so many security checkpoints that you have to get through just to talk to the president of the United States. When they realized it wasn't him, Iceland sent their military police to arrest him. Because they didn't know who he was. And so they interviewed this 16-year-old kid, and he was eventually released. No charges were filed. Okay? But again, it just showed he thought he could just pick up the phone and call the president of the United States and talk to him. Listen to me, Southside. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how many times you've done it. It doesn't matter how many times you've sinned or failed or blown it, messed up. You can go directly to God every time. This is how much he loves you. This is how much his goodness and his mercy follows you all the days of your life. Some of you, you have a problem with anger. Just the slightest thing, you blow. You're Mount Vesuvius. I mean, there's lava, emotional lava spewing everywhere. Some of you are like a clam. You just clam up. You just hold it in. You walk around. You sound like Muttley. Such a fretting, hitting, fretting. But you don't express it. Others of you, you have a problem with other things like jealousy. Some of you have a problem with your mouth. You just can't keep it shut. Whatever comes here, comes out here. Some of you have a problem with profanity. Some of you, I mean, you have posted things on Facebook. You have things out there on social media that if I were to go to look at it, I'm going, okay, they do have a problem, don't they? Some of you say some mean things. Some of you are highly critical of other people. And all of a sudden, something comes out of your mouth and you go, why did I say that? Some of you have an habitual sin. You just repeat it over and over and over. Sometimes you'll do it, you'll go to God, you'll pray it, and 5 minutes later you do it again, and you go back to God. God, I just did this again. I can't believe I did this. Listen, God's door is always open for you. He will never turn you away. He will never make you feel worse. He will never say, you know how many times you've come to me about this? When are you going to get it right? Come up with a new sin, please. I'm getting tired of forgiving this one. He's never going to say that. God never gets tired of forgiving you. Never, never, never. So don't hold back, because his mercy follows you every day of your life. It is God's nature to be merciful. He loves to show and share his mercy to you. He doesn't get tired of it. He doesn't get bored with it. He doesn't get frustrated with it. He loves showing mercy. So let's go back and look at Hebrews 4:16 again. It says, let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and goodness, and we will find grace to help us when we need it the most. God wants to be merciful to you, especially when you blow it. Hebrews 4:16 is the New Testament equivalent of Psalm 23:6a. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of our life. I told you in a previous message, you drive cattle from the rear. That's how you drive them. If you ever watch TV shows or westerns, they're always driving the cattle from the rear. But you lead sheep from the front. A shepherd walks ahead of the sheep, bringing them that way. And they follow the shepherd. Because sheep tend to wander off at times, shepherds often have a couple helpers in the back, making sure the sheep do not wander away. And God has two helpers. He has two little, what I call sheep dogs, spiritual sheep dogs. Because we are in God's sheepfold, one little doggy is named Goodness, and the other little sheepdog's name is Mercy. And they're just behind you, making sure you don't wander off, making sure you don't get lost in the fracas here. God's goodness and mercy are following you because Jesus is your good shepherd. God's goodness and mercy are the sheepdogs that keep you moving in the right direction. And when I think of God's goodness, and when I think of his mercy, I think of the results a mother has when she finds the mess her toddlers have made. Look at this. On the right, these kids found white paint. They've painted the TV. They've painted the couch. They're painted from head to toe. They painted the floor. Look at them. Over here, this kid found chocolate syrup. It's everywhere. It's on him. It's on the cabinets. Now, what parent has not walked in and found a mess like that? And you look at your kids, and you want to love them in the moment, don't you? And you sit there and you think, you know, help me, Jesus. Every parent goes behind and cleans up the mess of their children. You have no idea how many messes God has cleaned up that you have caused. Because his goodness follows you. His mercy follows you. They're like little spiritual sheepdogs, making sure you don't wander off. God's goodness and mercy are right behind you, picking up your messes. God has picked up more messes in your life than you could possibly even imagine. Why? Because he's good. Why? Because he's merciful. He gives you what you need. He doesn't give you ever what you deserve. Our God is a God of goodness. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of compassion. He's a God of forgiveness. And he says, listen, I'm sending my little sheepdogs to clean up your mess. Clean up your mess. Look at Psalm 23:6 again. David says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I want you to circle that word all. See the word all there? I want you to circle that word. And there's a reason. God doesn't say, well, surely goodness and mercy will follow you on Monday, Wednesday, Friday. And my love and forgiveness will follow you on Tuesday, Thursday, and Saturday. He doesn't say that. No. Surely goodness and mercy follows you every single day of your life. God is always merciful to you every moment of your life, every single day of your life. And when you fully understand, when you fully understand that God is never not good to you, and God is never not merciful to you, when you face the future, all of a sudden, your fear level will go down. I mean, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, 10 weeks from now, next year. But whatever it is, God's goodness and mercy are following you. He's working to bring good out of your messes. He's working to bring good out of the bad choices you've made. He's giving you what you deserve rather than what you need. Our God is a good God. He's a merciful God. So what are you worried about? What are you afraid of? You see, fear comes from the fear of punishment. Or fear comes when you fear you won't have what you need to get where you need to be. You don't have all the resources you need. God says, listen, I will take care of every need in your life. Remember how Psalm 1 begins? The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything that I, what? Need. Your good shepherd will take care of every need. There's no worry, no reason to worry about the future. I guess I could ask for a show of hands, but I'm not. I imagine in this room are some worry warts. You just lay in bed at night and your mind just goes and goes and goes. I mean, you just worry, just worry. Listen to me. Worry is the belief that God's not big enough. Worry is a belief that God's not good enough. Worry is a belief that God will not take care of your needs. See, the reason you worry is that your God is way too small. What I want you to hear today is you have a God who's so big you can't even comprehend his bigness. God's goodness, God's mercy, his little spiritual sheepdogs are following you. You go, well, I don't always feel God's goodness. I don't always feel God's mercy. It's not based on feelings, it's based on fact, because feelings lie to you all the time. You remember in high school, you felt you were in love with that girl or that boy? I mean, you just thought about them, you dreamed about them. I mean, they'd walk down the hall and you'd get a little quiver in your liver, your heart would start pulsating. I mean, you just break out in sweat. Aren't you glad you didn't marry them? But at the time, your feelings were lying to you. They're the love of my life. I will never be able to live without them. And then you move on. They moved on. And you're so glad. You look back on them. Thank God I didn't marry them. Feelings lie all the time. So if you base your belief on whether God is good or merciful based on your feelings, you will be deceived. Because feelings are unreliable. Because God is not a feeling. God is always good to you, whether you feel it or not. God is always merciful to you, whether you feel it or not. It's not based on what you feel. It is based on who he is. God loves to be good to you. He loves to be merciful to you. Reason number three, you don't need to fear the future, because God's unlimited glory is waiting for me. God's unlimited glory is waiting for me. David writes in the last part of verse 6, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Even if we live 60, 70, 80, 90, maybe 100 years, we may live longer. Scientists now say they have discovered the aging clock in our bodies, and they are going to be able to, in a couple of years, be able to manipulate like that and slow down our aging process. For some of you, that you say that's good. For the U.S. government, that's bad. They want to pay you Social Security for 100 years? No, you won't be able to retire till you're 100. All right? But it doesn't matter how long we live. Even if we could live to be 100 years old. We all die, and the promise is we go to be with God. That means I don't have to fear death. Because death is not a termination. Death is a transfer. We're going to heaven. God saves the best for last. And if you love and know Jesus, if the Lord is your shepherd, it just gets better and better, because even if I have a tough life here on earth, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, where there's no more sorrow, there's no more suffering, there's no more sin, there's no more sickness, there's no more sadness, there's no more problems, there's no more pain, there's no more pressure. With Jesus, it just keeps getting better and better and better. Southside, the best is yet to come. Lord, convince them. I know it's raining and it makes you sleepy, but Southside, can you do better than that? The best is yet to come. All right, thank you. Just lie to me. It makes me feel better, all right? It doesn't matter how bad your life is now. Yes, life's tough, but our God has saved the best for last. You know, you have a meal, you eat it, and then what do? You bring out dessert. Heaven is your dessert. And you're going to love it. This is so important that we understand the concept of heaven, that for 2 weeks we're going to look at this. What is it? So I have a question just for right now. What is heaven? I mean, what makes heaven heaven? I mean, there's a lot of reasons what makes heaven heaven. Because heaven is based on God's character. Look at what David writes in Psalm 19. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Have you ever gone out and just looked at the stars lately? Looked up at the night sky and just seen all this vast universe? Astrophysicists have taken the TV series and the eventual movie series of Star Trek and just done some fun with it. How many of you ever watched Star Trek? All right, there's some of you. You may not be a Trekkie, but you know what I'm talking about, all right? I'm a Trekkie. I love the show. I mean, the original series was kind of hokey, but hey, I liked it anyway. You know, I like the lines, beam me up, Scotty, all those kind of things. Warp drive in the Star Trek world, it's the speed of light. 1,086,220 miles per second. That's the speed of light in a vacuum. That's how fast you're traveling, all right? So if you ever watch Star Trek, sometimes they do warp 2, warp 5, warp 7, warp 9, warp 10. So at warp 10, you are traveling 10 times the speed of light, 186,220,000 miles per second. I mean, that's flying. That's booking. Now think about this. We don't have the technology today to fly that fast. We can't even do warp 1. But here's what they've discovered. Traveling at warp 1 from the sun to Pluto, that is 186,220 miles per second. That's warp 1. From the sun to the moon would take 5 hours and 28 minutes. That's not too bad. Traveling at warp 10 from the sun to Pluto would take 10 seconds. That's good. To travel at warp 10, 10 times the speed of light, 186,282,000 miles per second, from one end of our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, to the other end of it, would take 96 years nonstop. 96 years! And if we were to travel at warp 10 from our galaxy to the next closest galaxy, the Andromeda strain, that would take at warp 10, never stopping, over 300 years. That's 186,220,000 seconds, miles per second. Can you imagine how big this universe is? And now the astrophysicist that was writing this says, as I write this, I'm kind of depressed. He says, because it even makes me wonder, should we try to explore space? Oh, we can send out our little probes, but we will never get there. And he said, even if we could, traveling at warp 10, to get to some place that takes 300 years, or even 96 years. He says, we would have to have places along the way where we could refuel, get food. We're going to have things that break. We've got to have points away. We've got to have like little mechanic shops so we can get things fixed. But he said, we also have to realize that we'd go through multiple generations. You'd have people be born and die on those spaceships. He said, that's kind of depressing. He says, I think I may just stop being an astrophysicist. If I could say anything to him, I would say this. If you give your life to Jesus Christ, you get there just like that. It's not a termination. It's a transfer. So when was the last time You went out and looked at the stars. This is just the Big Dipper. This is each season how it looks, depending on what season we're in, from spring, winter, fall, summer. When was the last time you just went outside and looked at the Big Dipper? Our next door neighbors have a telescope. Their children sitting right over here. Wave your hand. Josh and his sister, Tori. And we sometimes go out with their mom and we just look through the telescope at the sky. It is amazing to see the rings around Saturn. When was the last time you were just enamored in awe of God's creation? You see, you go outside and you look at how vast this is, you begin to comprehend how big God is. And if he can create all of this, and he could hold it in place, don't you think he's big enough to handle your problems? When you look at the sun and the moon and the thousands and trillions of stars that are out there, I mean, think about it. Think about how God created a sunrise and a sunset for us, the beauty of those things, or a waterfall, or holding a newborn baby. The Bible says that I can see even God's glory in you, just a glimpse, because you and I were created in God's image, even though it's broken. You can see God's glory in each other. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 13. He says this, "We can see and understand only a little about God now, as if we were peering at his reflection in a poor mirror. But someday we're going to see him in his completeness, face to face. Now all that I know is hazy and blurred, but then I will see everything clearly, just as clearly as God sees into my heart right now." There's going to come a day, what we see dimly, what we don't understand now, God's going to make it all clear to us. In Acts, we get the story of the first martyr, Stephen. And as he's being stoned to death, Acts records this. "Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into heaven and saw the glory of God. And he saw Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. And he told them, 'Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing in the place of honor, God's right hand.'" In other words, Stephen got a glimpse of the glory of God even before he died. In the book of John, chapter 12, it's the story of Jesus riding on the donkey into Jerusalem on what we call Holy Week, Palm Sunday. And in that is a fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9, which had been written over 500 years earlier. Look at what verse 16 says. "His disciples didn't understand at the time that this fulfillment," meaning riding this donkey into Jerusalem at this time, "was a fulfillment of prophecy. But after Jesus entered into his glory, they remembered what had happened and realized that these things had been written about him." All of a sudden, the light comes on. They realize, oh, that Zechariah 9:9 passage was about what we experienced with him. Notice that after Jesus entered into his glory, that means heaven. One day, Southside, you're going to get to see God's glory. And the truth is, we get little glimpses here, but one day we're going to get to see it all. Astrophysicists have agreed, they have finally come to the conclusion that Albert Einstein was right, that there are other dimensions out there. They say we live in three dimensions currently, and they have proof there's up to 10 different dimensions out there. Maybe heaven is just one of those dimensions. Okay? Now, for us to understand all this, it's kind of like an ant trying to understand the internet. It's not possible. Okay? I mean, think about it. The Bible gives us the descriptions, gates made of pearls, streets made of gold, all those kinds of things. They're just metaphors. They're not to be taken literally. They're just trying to describe for us how glorious it's going to be when we get there. I mean, to me, the best thing is there's no sin, there's no sorrow, there's no sickness, there's no sadness, there's no suffering. We're just there with the Savior. And we cannot imagine all the details of heaven. But we do know this. It will be glorious, Southside. Why? Because God's glory will be there in its full completion. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 2:9. "No eye has ever seen, no ears ever heard, no mind's ever imagined what God has prepared for those who love him." Now let's compare that verse to what David writes. "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That word "and," I had you circled earlier. I mean, it was "all," but this word "and." That word "and" connects today with tomorrow. He says, "Surely goodness and mercy follow me." That's now. That's the present. And tomorrow is, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord." So why? What are you afraid of? Are you afraid of death? Why? You're going to a better place if the Lord is your good shepherd. And the Bible gives us glimpses. It gives us hints of what it's going to look like. God's plan for you has been this all along, even before creation. Before he even hung the first star in the universe, he already had a plan for your life, an individualized, personal plan or purpose for you to fulfill. Look at Romans 9:23. It says this: God wanted to reveal his abundant glory because he loves you, because he's merciful, because he's a good God. He wanted to show his abundant glory, which was poured out on us, that's you and me, who are the objects of his mercy. There's that word again, okay? God wanted to reveal his abundant glory, which was poured out on us, who are the objects of his mercy and whom he has prepared in what? Advance. The word translated advance means before the creation of the world, before God put the first star in the place. He knew you'd be born today. He already had a plan and a purpose for your life. That's why Romans 8:28 is so important. God only brings good out of bad, out of evil to those who love him and are fulfilling his purpose for them. This earth is a terrible, terrible, poor, inferior example of God's glory. But what does it mean for you to share in God's glory? Think of it this way. Imagine a giant screen just came down behind me. And this morning, it says, the movie this morning that's going to play is starring such and such and such and such. You go, okay, I mean, if we played It's a Wonderful Life, you'd love that with Jimmy Stewart, all right? But imagine we dropped another giant screen in here and it said, now playing for all eternity, starring Jesus Christ, co-starring, and it's got your name. That's heaven. That's God's goodness. That's his mercy. Now, what are the implications of this? That's next week's sermon. What are the implications of what I just taught you? These are three antidotes to help you overcome fear in your life. How many of you have ever heard the guy, the Prime Minister, former Prime Minister of England named Tony Blair? Heard of him? Okay. All right. Tony Blair is a devout, religious Christian man. He was the Prime Minister of England from 1997 to 2007. In 2008, Time Magazine had an interview with him about a particularly moving experience that took place. While Blair was the Prime Minister of England, he was absolutely more vocal about his walk with God, his faith in God, his commitment to God, than any Prime Minister before him. And as a result, he doesn't back down when put in tight places. In 1996, there was a school shooting in Scotland. 16 children were killed and a teacher. And in the interview, he was asked this, sarcastically. Well, Prime Minister Blair, what does your God, that's the way they worded it, what does your God make of this horrible tragedy? Blair stopped and then he said this, just because man is bad, it doesn't mean that God is not good. Amen. Even in the midst of tragedy. That's the point of 1 John 4:18. Love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love nor trust God's what? Goodness. Our God is good. So I have a couple of questions for you to fill in. Who or what is your shepherd? Who are you following? And what is it? Who or what do you fear today? God promises you two little spiritual sheepdogs, his goodness and his mercy, to follow you all the days of your life. Why, Southside? Because our God is good, and he's good all the time. Let's pray. Father God, I give you thanks and praise for the truth of your word.